All right. Thank you again for your generosity and for giving into this work. I want to reiterate tonight that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have been called to a different lifestyle than what the world offers. How many of you know that's true? We have been called to a different lifestyle than what the world offers with all of its behaviors and customs, which are usually selfish and oftentimes corrupting. Amen? We as Christians are to live as Christians of a future world. This world is not our home. Amen? We are simply just passing through. And the reality is, though, there will be pressure to conform, to continue living according to the script written by the world. But as believers, we are forbidden to give in to that pressure. Amen? The old saying is, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And as children of God, we've got to allow the presence of the Lord to rise up within us, and we have to make the declaration that I'm not going the way of the world anymore. Amen? But there will be pressure. So refusing to conform to the world's values, they must go even deeper than a level of behavior and customs. It has to go to the transforming, listen, of the way we think. What's it say in Galatians? Whatsoever things are true and holy and pure and all on and on and on. Think on these things. If there be any virtue. Every problem that you and I have, every situation that comes up in our lives, hello, starts right here. Amen? And we have to win. This is where we have to win the battle. Amen? Because let's just use gravity, for instance. If the thought starts up here and gravity takes hold and we don't do something with it, if we don't take captive that thought, like I think it says in what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, if we don't take captive those thoughts, the trickle-down theory, hello? It's going to trickle down and it's going to get in your heart. And when it gets in our heart, folks, it will corrupt us and we are in big trouble. Amen. So we got to take control. We got to refuse to conform to the world's values. See, believers are to experience a complete transformation from the inside out. Amen. There's got to be this transformation. So back in the original text, Paul sees the Philippian believers as priests giving their offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. And we need to present the very finest we have to the Lord. I was doing some studying tonight, most of the day today, on the topic of worship. And you know, God is not going to receive something that is not the best. He is not going to receive something that is second rate. And oftentimes, church, that's what we want to give Him. Just as a point of example, have you ever had something maybe let's talk about cake or pie, okay? Let's do. If there's two pieces of pie and one of them maybe looks a little worse than the other one, oftentimes instead of Mike giving me the bigger piece and the better looking piece, he would keep that for himself. Yes. We're in total agreement on this thing because we've been in this situation. Amen. But listen, and while that can be fun and poking fun and joking around between a couple of brothers, listen, God's not going to put up with that. God is saying, listen, you give me that best piece. Think about the prophet when he came to town. Was it Elijah? And he came to town and the widow in of Zarephath was there and she was gathering sticks, right? And she was going to make a cake. While we're on the topic of cake. Amen. She was going to make a cake and she was going to feed that cake to her son and to herself. They were going to eat it, partake of it together. And then the Bible says, we're going to eat this cake and then we're going to die. That's pretty desperate. Right? And the man of God, the representative of God, comes into town, sees her, and has the audacity to say to her, listen, go ahead and make the cake, but give it to me first. Wow. Now, she ain't got but enough for just her and her boy, and they're going to die. How bad a shape are they already in? The man of God says, no, take care of me first. Take care of God's needs first. Not that God needs taken care of. It's an attitude of our heart. Always it's an attitude of our heart. So we're to experience this complete transformation from the inside out. And so the Philippian believers that are to present, and not only them, but you and I as well, are to present our very finest that we have to the Lord. He wants the best that we have. But Paul doesn't see this gift as simply coming from Philippi. He sees it as the supply of his needs from heaven. Paul's trust was not in the people of Philippi. Paul's trust was in the Lord. And there's an interesting contrast between chapter 4, verse 18 and chapter 4, verse 19. We might state it this way if we were to paraphrase Paul. He says it this way. You met my need and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You have given out of your poverty, but my God will supply all of your needs out of His riches in glory. How many of you know that God's got enough resources to take care of you and I? Amen? Listen, I got news for you. I might be sitting down here wringing my hands, fretting and worrying and wondering, how in the world are we going to build this building out here when we've got a great start. That's a great start, but we're not even halfway there to what the building budget's going to be. And we, if we're not careful, we can get to wringing our hands a little bit and going, oh, God, how are you going to do this? And God's not freaking out about it. I mean, he could just have Charlie write us a check. Right? It's going to bounce. If God's involved in it, it ain't going to bounce. And God could provide it just like that. God could provide it for any one of us just like that. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly how God's been doing it all along. Amen. He's just been blessing His people. He's been giving the increase to us. You know why? Because you are being obedient to what God's Word says. He said in Malachi, if you bring the tithe, I will rebuke the devourer. I will fill your barns. Your vats will overflow. And I will bless your ground. All of those things. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. I've studied those out. And those windows of heaven are the same windows that God opened up in Genesis when He flooded the earth. It's the same windows. I'll open the windows of heaven, the Bible says, and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. The earth could not contain the water that flowed out of those windows. You and I aren't going to be able to. And God, it's not about money. Everybody thinks when the preacher starts talking about the tithe and offerings, he just wants money. I don't want your money. That was a good place for somebody to say, preach on.
Preach on.
It isn't about us getting money. It's about the blessings of God following hard after your life. In Deuteronomy, it says that the blessings of God will overtake you. How many of you know if the blessings of God are chasing us, we ain't going to be running as hard as we really can. And we're wanting those things to catch up to us. Amen? It's an amazing thing. God has not promised to supply, listen to me, all of our greeds. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then he will have every need met. Hudson Taylor often said this, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. Hello. Listen, here's a story. This is a great story. A young pastor came to a church. He'd been accustomed to raising its annual budget by means of suppers, bazaars, and the like. He told his officers that he could not agree with their program. He said, "Let's pray and ask God to meet every need," he suggested, "and at the end of the month, pay all the bills, leave my salary until the last, and if there isn't enough money for my salary, then I'm the one who suffers, not the church." I am in total agreement with that guy. And I've told you guys, and I've told the church that I pastored before when I received salary, listen, you pay every bill for the church, and if there's anything left over, then you worry about paying me. Amen? I'm not gonna have God's church have black marks for bounced checks because I needed to have that money. Amen? That's just the way it is. So the officers were both sure the pastor and the church would die, but such was not the case. Every month, every bill was paid, and at the end of the year, there was a surplus in the treasury for the first time in many years. Contentment comes from adequate resources, and our resources are the providence of God and the power of God and the promises of God. God promised us, church, He promised us that He would supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise to us, church. But at the same time, we have responsibility in relationship to that promise. We're to do our part. You want to be blessed? You want your finances to be blessed? Then give the tithe first and foremost to God. Amen? Give the tithe to God first, before you pay your bills. Well, how am I going to know, Pastor, if I've got enough money to pay my bills by the time I get done? Listen, don't calculate it all out. Put your faith and trust in God. Pay your tithe, and then God will bless the rest of it. You can live a lot better on 90% of blessed money than you can 100% of cursed money. It's true. It's true. So, contentment comes from adequate resources, and our resources are the providence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. And so the resources, it is these resources, they made Paul sufficient for every demand of life, and they can make you and I sufficient too. Listen, when we put our trust in God, He will meet us at our point of need every time. Every time. Listen, look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. And my God, say my God. See, you have to come to the place where He becomes personal. He can't be just the God of church. He can't just be the God that pastor talks about on Sunday and Wednesday and so forth and so on. He can't be that God that the world doesn't like. He's got to be my God. He's my personal Lord and Savior. He's my soon coming King. He's my Redeemer. He's my Healer. My God and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. hard to believe we're this close to the end of this great Bible study. I don't know. I've enjoyed this Bible study. I could just start over and redo it again right now. It's a great Bible study, but we're coming to the end of this study, and my question is, my heart's desire is to know, have you learned anything in this year plus that we've been in this Bible study that you can apply to your life and use to glorify God, to add to God's church? Have you grown closer to the Lord through this study? Have you maybe learned something through this study that you didn't know before? In verse 18, Paul here thanks the Philippian believers for the gift that they gave, and that it was really an act of worship to God. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've learned that in my giving, it's not just I'm putting my tithe in the offering plate. It's not that I'm just giving an offering above and beyond the tithe. It's the attitude of my heart when I do it. It has to be an attitude of worship. When Tammy and I was in Nigeria, and I spoke there in the camp meeting around Easter time several years ago, they took the offering, and it was the most awesome thing I've ever seen. I've got some video of it, and I need to figure out how to get it into those guys back there, Fred and them's hands, so you can see it, because they don't take an offering like we take an offering. They've got chests, one on each side of the pulpit, of the platform area, and they get up from all over the church. They've got an upstairs level, and they got a main floor level, and they dance all the way to the offering, and they put it in. And even after they've put it in, they are just dancing. I mean, they are just... It is an absolute amazing thing to watch. It's not just, I'm just giving you money. Because I'll tell you what, I don't think their money comes, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, but I don't think what they put in the offering comes as easy as what we put in the offering. When they put something in that offering, it's a sacrifice. It's a heart thing that they're doing. Paul describes the gift that the Philippians gave as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Their very gifts were acts of worship, and God was the true recipient. Listen, our giving ought to be, God, I worship you with this offering. I worship you with my tithe, God. I pray, God, your blessing, whatever. And you just begin to worship God. We just take the offering sometimes, and I'm the guilty one. I'm not blaming you, I'm blaming me. I'm the guilty one, because sometimes we take the offering because it's something to do. It's a part of the service. We got to do this before we can move on. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Remember what I said at the start of this? It's up here. In our American culture, in our Western culture, we begin to worry. There was a day when I didn't worry. There was a day when I didn't care what the clock said. We worry about what that clock says. We worry about, am I going to offend somebody if I take too long? I ought to be saying, Ron, am I going to worry? Am I going to upset God? Am I going to hinder God by not taking the extra time? Is my hurriedness becoming a hindrance to the moving of God? Is it you know, an abomination? I'm guilty, folks. Forgive me. God, forgive me.
That don't make sense. You don't rush things. You just say we spent over a year.
Well, let me just tell you something. It does make sense, because let me just tell you what happened right here tonight. And I don't know if the rest of you caught it, but I did. I didn't even pray over the offering. Oh, I don't need you doing that to me. No, I don't. God's plenty big enough to get my attention. I didn't even pray over the offering tonight, Mike.
Deliberately?
No, not deliberately.
I thought maybe it's going along with the message.
No, had nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit just reminded me, yeah, we prayed. We prayed, and when I was done praying, said amen, I said, let's take an offering. Something else to do. It's another part of the service before I can get into God's Word. God, forgive me. Lord, I just pray right now that You would forgive me for being in such a hurry that we don't even stop and take the time to ask You to bless the gift that we have collected for You. God, forgive us. And I pray, Lord, I pray that You would bless the gift and the giver tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. That's kind of a sobering thought when you get that reminder. I pray that it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God. Church, are we giving in faith? When we give an offering, do we give by faith or do we give because we have it to give? Because there's scriptures that talks about both of those, if you remember right. The one guy gave out of his abundance, and the widow put in her two mites. And the Lord said she gave more than that guy gave. So remember, it's not an attitude. It's not about the amount you put in. It has everything to do with the faith and the sacrifice by which it was driven. They gave in faith to Paul, and not, really not so much to Paul as to God. They recognized that Paul was God's instrument of the hour. Paul was God's mouthpiece. And so in giving to Paul, they were really giving to God. Listen, if we're just collecting money to build a building out there for church, we're screwing up. We are building a hospital for the lost to come and find salvation, for people to come and be healed. Listen, it's not about we want to have the newest building in town. God forbid. But we do want to have a place sufficient to meet the needs of the town and the surrounding town. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God's bringing people in. God the Father is bringing folks in. You know, we've got folks coming from Glendale. We've got folks coming from Winston. And we've had folks here from Sutherland and Roseburg and Bly, Oregon, for crying out loud. You don't even know where Bly, Oregon is. Good deer hunting over there, Lord Jesus. Glory. I'm telling you, folks, God's bringing people in. Is anybody here tonight that helped Charlie move the lady in? Yeah. She, a lady that used to come to this church, and she moved away, and she's back here now, and these guys helped move her into her house, and she's coming back into this church. Listen, God is bringing together His church. And folks, I'm just telling you, we have to be careful with what God is providing for us. We've got to be good stewards with it. They had given in faith. That ought to be the ultimate goal of every act of love, every act of care and concern and charity to help. But also, may our predominant reason be to be a blessing to God, to please God. He is the true recipient. God, I want to bless You. I want to please You with everything I do. The same God who had taken care of Paul will supply all of their needs. The same God that took care of Paul and took care and supplied all the needs of the people in Philippi, the same God is going to take care of and supply the needs of every one of us in this church, including this church. I just believe that. The Philippian church was not wealthy. I got news for you. This church isn't wealthy. We don't have millionaires sitting all over the house. There's a lot of churches that do. We're not one of them. But I'll tell you what, we've got the provision of God. Amen? When we get done with this building, when we open the doors on this building, you know what I'm going to say, RJ? You know what I'm not going to be able to say? Me and RJ built this church. Me and Mike built this church. Not going to be able to say that. We're going to have to say, hey, God built this church. God put this thing together because it's way bigger, Ron, than what you and I can handle. Bob, it's way more than what... We're going to have to do a whole lot more logging jobs. Amen? I ain't sure this fat boy's up for it. I'll try. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's bigger. That's where faith comes in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Philippian church wasn't wealthy. God met Paul's needs through the generosity of the Philippian church. God would more than repay their generosity by supplying the needs of the entire Philippian church. And not only would God supply their needs, but He would do it from His glorious riches. Woo! See, believers can't begin to comprehend God's riches in glory. His riches are limitless and they are infinite. Come on, man. My bank account is not infinite. But I got news for you tonight. My father, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he can take them suckers to the sale anytime he wants to. Amen? I'm about ready to get excited and preach here. Glory to God, man. See, if it's from that storehouse that believers' needs are met, then the Philippian believers and us as well can rest assured that God will in fact and indeed meet every need, no matter how large, no matter how desperate, doesn't make any difference how hopeless it all seems. It is, if it is from that storehouse, treasures laid away where moth and rust cannot destroy it. Wow. Every need met, no matter how large. Can I just tell you something? I don't know what our building's going to cost. I don't have that number. But I'm guessing somewhere in the neighborhood of $1.5 million. That's a lot of money to us Myrtle Creekians. But that ain't nothing to God. The truth is, God has people in this world, Mike, that could just write out a check for $1.5 million and not even, I mean, that's just pocket change. Look what He's done right here with junk. And a handful of people. Oh, I know. I know. I remember when we moved into here, before we moved in here and we came here and you had said, and I've said this to you before. But for a couple years, all you and Sharon did was sit. No, you don't. That's not true. Mike, that's not true. And I know you're just kidding around, but that's not true. For a couple of years, all you did was come to church and sit, just like you are right now. But when we moved in here, the wheels started turning. And I'd been telling you, God's not done with you. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And when we came in here, bam! He just took over this whole thing and started making deals and selling stuff and getting rid of stuff and making connections and all these other kinds of things. And now that's representative over there on the wall. Listen, that's what God does. It's what He does. You and I can trust. We can trust. Do you listen to me? We can absolutely trust that God will always, every time, meet our needs. We can trust that. You may not be able to trust what I say, but you can trust that God will meet our needs. He said He would in His Word. We either believe it or we don't. My Bible said that my God shall supply all of my needs, not my greeds, not necessarily my wants. But I got news for you. There's a lot of my wants that God has supplied. In fact, in the next number of months, God is going to supply another one of my wants. I'm just telling you. But He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. That's His Word. We just read it. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can trust that He will meet our needs. Whatever we need on earth will be all, He will always supply. Even, this is going to sound like a bit of a downer, but it's really not. Even if it's the courage to face death. We need that. We need that. Paul had it. That's why I put it in here. Paul had that. Remember, Paul's in jail. Paul's still waiting for the verdict. Paul's still waiting for the trial date that's going to determine whether or not he's put to death or he's released to continue to preach the gospel. And Paul wasn't shaken up. Paul wasn't going, oh God, man, oh Lord Jesus. Oh, he wasn't pacing in the... Hey man, if I die, I'm going to see Jesus. If I don't die, I'm going to see my people. I'm going to continue to spread the word. I'm going to continue to preach Jesus. I'm going to continue to grow the church. On and on and on and on it went. Paul wasn't upset about it. Paul wasn't freaking out. Paul knew that he was ready even to face death. Whatever we need in heaven, my God shall supply. We have to remember, however, the difference between our wants and our needs. In my opinion, that's where Matthew 6:33 comes in. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, when we get to that part, when we begin to seek the Lord with our whole heart, when we begin to cry out to God, when we begin to look to God, the author and the finisher of our faith, when we begin to seek Him with everything that we have, oh God, I just want more and more of You. Listen, let me tell you what I've been doing here the last few days, and I pray to God that it shows up in my preaching and in the teaching, that I have refused to listen to junk. Amen? I'm listening to messages. I'm listening to sermons. I'm listening to worship music. Think on these things. Shut the TV off. I said that Sunday. Shut it off. If I get out of bed and go in, sit down in my chair, start drinking coffee, sitting there just relaxing, if the TV gets turned on, I'm done. I'm in trouble. Listen, don't think for a second that them people that fix up them TV programs aren't masters at capturing your attention and I'm like a daggum old donkey with a carrot out in front of you. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I got to get out in my garage. I got work I got to do. I got to dig a ditch out in my backyard. I got this, I got that. Oh, I got to know what in the world Castle's going to do next. It sucks me in. I'm probably the only guy. but it sucks me in, man. And there I am, pouring more coffee. Oh, God, this is getting exciting. And I have to, on purpose, get out of my chair and walk off. Because if I don't, I will still be sitting there at supper time. I'm just, if it fits you, fine. I know it fits me, and God help me to not be that way anymore. Most people want to feel good and avoid discomfort or pain. Most people want to feel good and avoid discomfort and pain. We may not get all that we want, but by trusting in Christ, our attitude and our appetite can change from wanting everything to accepting His provision and power to live for Him. Paul was there. Paul said, listen, I've learned what it's like to have a bunch. Amen? I know what it's like to not have anything. Paul said this, I've learned how to be content. We need to learn, folks, contentment. How can I be content with what I need over stressing out about what I want? I got to put in some more overtime this week, man, because I got to get that whatever it is. I got to get that thing, man. I got to. You know, my family's going to suffer. My church, I can't be in church because I got to go and do this, and I got to because I got to have that thing. No, you don't have to have that thing. We got to learn how to be content. We have to trust Christ. We have to have our attitudes and our appetites changed from wanting everything to accepting His provision and His power to live for Him. I am my mother's son. When my mother passed away, my sisters and I went out to the house and we began cleaning out the house. And I hauled 10-yard dump truck after 10-yard dump truck of stuff to the dump out of her house. She had we had an old round oak table. I ate off that table my whole life. And my mother, that table was heaped up with newspapers and this and that and the other thing. And there was one little place where she could put her plate up for her food. The basement was full of stuff that was probably canned, Judy, when I was in high school. Wine that my dad had made. My dad made gallons and gallons and gallons of wine every year. And we threw that stuff away and we threw it 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 away. And I've got stuff at my house. I don't even know I've got it. But as soon as I see it, I can't get rid of it. Right. Don't be pointing fingers, man. Don't. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've got stuff. I haven't seen it in 3 years, for crying out loud. And the instant you crack the box open, you're going, oh, man. Tammy will say, why don't you just get rid of that? Oh, are you kidding? Get behind me. I can't live without it, RJ. It's not that I just have to have it. I can't live without it. I have been for 3 years, haven't touched the thing, but oh, good Lord, now I know I've got it. Oh, hallelujah. The truth is, I just need you guys to maybe come to my house and go through my stuff and just get rid of it. Don't tell me about it. Hey, what do you think about this? Oh, I gotta have it. That's what I'll say every time. Do you see what I'm saying? My mom had Greg's golden soft margarine containers.
Oh, cool is even better.
And Cool Whip. Oh, she had them. Cool Whip containers. Greg's golden soft margarine containers. That was Tupperware when I was a kid. That's Tupperware, man. Hundreds of them. Who would have thought we'd have ate that much margarine? We did, man. We must have slapped that stuff on everything. My mom, to her credit, my mom came through the Depression. My mom was a World War II bride. My mom was originally from England. She was born and raised in England, and she came over during World War II. So there was more to her hoarding than just hoarding. They protected everything. They kept everything because who knew when they were ever going to get another one? I ain't got that excuse. I don't. That's very true. Yeah. Mom, what do you want me to do with this? Save it. Wash it. Save it. Put it downstairs on the shelves. Amazing. Our attitudes and our appetites change. God the Father was both Paul and the Philippians' God, but He's also our God. He hadn't changed from those days to these days. The God that supplied all of Paul's needs and met the Philippians' needs is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His promises, He promises to meet our needs. The truth is, church, to God belong all the glory forever and ever. Paul breaks into this doxology of praise as he remembered God's great love and provision. God alone deserves all glory from His creation. Amen. So be it. Paul closes his letter by sending greetings from Rome and the Christians there to the believers in Philippi. And the gospel had spread to all strata of society, linking people who had no other bond to but Christ. There were many Christians in Rome. Some of them were even in Caesar's household. How about that? God had infiltrated the palace, for crying out loud. There's a good chance while waiting for a trial, was making converts even of the Roman civil service. Isn't that amazing? We just have to learn, church, to take advantage of every area and every situation in our life. The mention of those who work at who work Caesar's palace often offers rather an interesting sidelight. There were many Christians in Rome, and some of them were in Caesar's palace. The gospel, church, the gospel will change lives. I've been getting text messages from Craig, the guy that we led to the Lord. And God is just doing things in his life right now. It's crazy. And he is fired up. He is absolutely fired up. The guy comes in here again, absolutely lost. I mean, he was lost as Hogan's goat. It took every ounce of courage and strength that he could muster up to even come through those doors. You remember. He almost turned around and walked out of here. But too many events had taken place. God had made too many miraculous things and put them before him. He could not deny that. We can't either, church. We can't deny what God has done. There were a lot of Christians in Rome. Some were in the palace of Caesar. It probably didn't refer to Emperor Nero's family or members of his court, but rather to Christians in civil service. Maybe some soldiers, but especially those who guarded Paul or on the imperial staff as slaves and servants. Can you imagine being a guard for Paul? Listen, you're a captive target. He is going to lay it on you. You can't do anything about it. And some of them gave their life to Jesus because they saw in Paul. Paul wasn't intimidated because he was in jail. Paul thought it was just another preaching platform. Paul thought it was just another place to hold church. But because Philippi was a Roman colony, there may have been a link between some on the imperial staff in Rome and those in some civil capacity in Philippi. Paul rejoiced because the gospel of Jesus Christ had infiltrated even into the emperor's household. Church, the gospel's not going forth because we're not sending it forth. The gospel's not having the impact that God would like for it to have because we're not taking every opportunity and taking advantage of situations that God brings our way to declare the goodness and glory of God. In many ways, the Philippian church was a model congregation. It was made up of many different kinds of people who were learning to work together. Listen, I promise you, in a building project, we are going to have to learn to work together. It's been interesting to just see some of the dynamics of people just to get those drawings on the wall. It's been an amazing thing to watch. These people had learned to work together. Paul recognized that problems could arise, and so in his thank you letter, he prepared the Philippians for difficulties that could crop up within the body of believers. Church, if we're going to do anything for the glory of God, it's going to be because we are in one mind and in one accord. We've got to learn how to get there. We've got to do whatever we can, whatever we have to do to get ourselves in one mind and in one accord, working together. Listen, it can all crop up but although Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he had learned the true secret of joy and peace, and that was in imitating Christ and serving others. Paul learned that the secret to success was to imitate Christ and to serve others. That's what Christ did. That's exactly what Christ did. By focusing our minds on Christ, we will learn unity. We will learn humility. We'll learn joy. And we will learn peace. When Christ is the center, the focal point of our life, church, when we put Him number one, peace will be ours in the midst of trial, in the midst of whatever's coming our way. When our minds are stayed on Christ, the waves can be rolling. You know when Peter got out of the boat? Interesting side note. Not really rabbit trail, side note. So no rabbits on the screen. When Peter got out of the boat, church, it was in the middle of a storm. It was not calm. The Bible said that the sea was, what was the word? What? Boisterous. Probably a different translation, but the one that I was thinking of, and apparently Fred too, the Bible says that the sea was boisterous, and I wondered, what does that mean? Because it ain't like something we're using. Oh yeah, I went fishing today, and boy, was it boisterous. That's not, I mean, Gerber Reservoir is not usually boisterous, all right? Boisterous means it was going crazy. There were waves and wind and rain. It was ugly out there. That was not the place for anybody to be. It was rough seas out there. And Jesus comes walking to the boat in the midst of that mess. And Peter says, well, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come unto you. And the Lord says, well, come on. Peter had a decision to make. You and I have a decision to make. Am I going to take Him at His word? Am I going to walk by faith and not by sight? Because sight says, listen, don't just stay in the boat. Put your survival suit on. Put your life jacket on. Because it's bad. Peter just slips all over the edge. He was not in like a canoe. He was in a rather large vessel. I had the privilege, while we were in Jerusalem, I had the privilege of going out on a replica of what they, as close as they could determine by the wreckage and stuff at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee that they have found, and they've pieced back together and they've replicated it. And I had the distinct privilege and joy and honor of preaching on one of those little boats. Really, it was just a devotional, but I preached. I preached, brother. Glory to God. I mean, I'm on the Sea of Galilee. You think I'm not going to preach? That was a God-ordained moment. It was 6 or 8 feet from the edge of the boat to the water. Peter probably went in a ways when he hit the water. I don't know if he hit the water and stopped, or if he sunk and popped back up and started walking. I don't know how it went. But I know this much, it was rough that day. He had peace. We will also be motivated, church, to live for Him. Man, if I can convey anything to you, to those of you watching tonight by way of the internet, if I can convince you of anything, church, live for Christ. Live your life for Christ. We can live confidently for Him because we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. His mercies. Listen, when you screwed it up today, His mercy's new tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And this letter to the Philippians begins and ends with grace. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 2 in the letter. He's bestowing upon them peace and grace. Paul experienced God's undeserved favor. He never tired of praying that others would also experience that grace. Listen, if there's a person on this earth that is experiencing undeserved favor, it's this bald-headed preacher right here. I guarantee you, I have experienced undeserved grace, undeserved mercy, undeserved favor. God should have killed me a long time ago. But He hasn't, and He didn't. For such a time as this, church, the Bible says that our latter days are going to be better than our former days. God's got a purpose and a plan for your life and for mine. Don't let the devil tell you, church, that you've screwed it up too bad, that you've messed it up too many times, that God's just done with you. No, He's not, or you wouldn't be here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's how Paul ends this letter to the Philippian church. He started it out, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He caps it off. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Leave this place tonight walking in the grace of Almighty God, with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Wake up this tomorrow morning knowing that you're walking and living through that day in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole world out there, folks, that needs to hear about the grace of God. He loves you. Ron, He's going to supply all your needs. Bob, He's supplying all of your needs. Folks, you're moving over here from Bly, Oregon. God's going to supply all your needs. Can I just tell you something? I don't know you, but I know this. I know God ain't bringing you over here just to hold that cane up. Listen, you...
He put me in blind. He's going to have to tell me it's okay.
He will. He absolutely will. He's got a plan and a purpose. You are not old and retired just to sit on the back of your lap and do nothing until the rapture comes. God has a purpose. Paul didn't get to give up till he was dead. What makes you and I think that we can do that? Now, I understand that there's pastors and people out there that retire because of physical things, but let me tell you something. I don't even think that oftentimes is an end all. God can use you in some way, somehow, to do something for His glory and for His honor. You're living proof of it. I can't even get around hardly. God gave you 2 brand new knees, and now we're elk hunt every year. We fell timber up at Bob's house. We logged that. And you're out there tromping around with all the rest of us. It's an amazing thing. God was doing it. God will provide for you, church. When you make up your mind that you're going to allow God to use you for His glory, you better get ready for supernatural empowerment because it's coming your way. Ooh, son. I'm out of time.
Hey, Pastor,
yes, sir.
When we pray for my Uncle Jim, my hand just hit his head from his doctor and stuff that his lower estrogen came back pretty cancerous. And they're going to send him to a specialist.
His lower esophagus came back what?
Cancerous.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. No. Well, let me tell you something. That's their report. The report of the Lord is, I'm healed, I'm delivered, and I'm set free. Whose report are you going to believe? I'm not doubting the report of the doctor. They've been trained. They've done all these tests. They understand all that. But let me tell you something. Jehovah Nissi is our healer. And my God is bigger than that. He bore the stripes for that healing. Father, right now, as we close this service, Lord, Your Word says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in an acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. You bore the stripes, God. You put the stripes of our healing on the back of Your Son. And God, right now, as I look into the camera, God, I pray right now that if Jim is watching this, I pray that divine healing would just overtake him, and God, that complete and total healing would be his in the name of Jesus. Devil, you have no authority in that life. He has been set free by the power of Almighty God. And I pray right now, Father, that you will heal him. I pray, God, that faith would begin to just well up within him. God, I pray that faith and glory and grace would just well up. God, I pray the next time he goes in and sees that doctor, that the doctor will say, Jim, I know what I saw. I know what I tested. I know what the report said. But I'm telling you, everything has changed since that day. And Father, I believe by faith, God, that you're going to heal him and set him free, and that those little feet of his are going to start dancing a jig at what God has done in his life. And the testimony is going to go out through the land of what my God has done on behalf of my brother. Now, Lord, I thank you for it, and I give you praise and glory in advance. God, every other person in the sound of my voice, whether watching on the internet or whether in this house tonight, that God needs that touch, God, that needs that anointing in their life, God, that needs the hand of mercy, the hand of grace upon them, I pray, God, right now, that you would heal them, set them free. God, I pray little Kathy back there, God, you set her free. Lord, I pray that the pain and the suffering in her knees gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, those are being tormented by different things in their life. I rebuke that tormenting spirit in the name of Jesus. Go right back to the pit of hell from where you came. You've got no authority in the child of God. Lord, for those that you're preparing right now to come to this fellowship, to be a part of this family, I pray, God, that I put a stop against the enemy that would stop them from anything, God, that you have them to do. I pray, God, for liberty and for freedom and for provision and for no anxiety, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that when folks come into this place, whether it's from Bly, Oregon, or from Timbuktu, or Lower Boris Lambodia, I don't care where they're from, God. I pray right now, Lord, that you would prepare a place for them right here in this little town. God, that they wouldn't have to search, that you just make provision, Lord. And I thank you for it, God. I pray, Lord, that as we begin building this house, Lord, that you will be right in the midst of it all, Lord. And God, that the people of this city, the people of this town, the people of this county and of this state, God, will set back and go, man, I don't know how that little handful of people got that thing done, but God. But God. I pray right now, God, for your lungs, sir, to be freed in Jesus' name. For that irritating cough that you've been dealing with, I pray God heals it right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would flush out his lungs, all them little bitty air sacs in there, God. Fill them up with your breath. Breathe the breath of life into him, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we love you. We worship you in this place. God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Come on, let's just give God the glory right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Listen, folks. Listen. I'm going to do a Bible study starting next Tuesday on worship. On worship. What's that? I said Tuesday?
Yeah, you said Tuesday again. Wednesday, you mean.
Whatever day we have Bible study in the middle of the week.
There we go. Have me confused.
Don't miss it. Don't miss it.
Unless the Lord does something, we're going to have it on Wednesday. But if he wants to change it to Tuesday next week, that's up to him, but I don't think so. Worship is vital to the life of the Christian. And much like what I was talking about in the offering, worship can sometimes become another aspect of the service that we do to get to the preaching of the Word. And that's not what it should ever be. It is never to be a formality. Worship is never to be something that we do because we start at 10 o'clock, and I know that preacher's going to keep us here until 12 o'clock or a little bit later even than that. And so we got to do something, because if we give that guy 2 hours to preach, we're in trouble. So let's just sing some songs. And oftentimes that's exactly what it becomes, is we're just singing some songs. Or even worse than that, John and the team put on a concert for us to sit back and enjoy. That is not worship. That is not worship. We can't even have a song service. It cannot be reduced to a song service. Worship involves so many other aspects of life. Worship involves everything about your life. Worship involves your money. Woo! Here he is talking about money again. I'm going to talk about it next week too, so just get ready. Because worship is my whole life before God. And when we learn how to praise and worship God, folks, everything about our life will change. Everything about our life will change. You pray for me. Please, please pray for me that God would give me wisdom, that God would give me insight into this whole idea of worship. Because if this church will learn how to worship, that building out there will not be a problem. That building will not be a problem. Your health will not be a problem. Your finances will not be a problem. Your children running amok will not be a problem when we learn how to worship in spirit and in truth. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Pray for Sunday. Pray for the women. For tomorrow morning, pray that God does something in the women. Pray for us men on Friday night at 6:30 right here. Pray that God does something. Let me just tell you something. God is doing something in our men. God truly is. There's a number of memorial services coming up in the next matter of weeks. That I'm going to be officiating at least three, and those are special times. They're tender times, and I would covet your prayers to have the words that God would have me to speak to the grieving. I was in a grocery. I wasn't in a grocery store. I was in MSK, and a lady walked by me and went down another aisle, and I was actually down on my knees looking at electrical things, and all of a sudden she turned around and she came back and she walked down the aisle to where I was at, and I was still on my knees on the floor looking up at her, and she goes, "Aren't you the pastor that did my husband's memorial service?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." And she instantly just started weeping. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "It's been well over a year," and she said, "We're still struggling. We still can't get beyond it. Family troubles, family problems, issues, things. Grief is a tough thing. And you know what? We're in the process right now. Ever since you guys let me go to Phoenix to that conference, and Bill and I and his wife and my wife went, ever since then, it's been in Bill's heart to start up a grief ministry. And I was able to say to this lady, "I've got good news for you." Because in our church, we are in the process right now of starting up a grief ministry where we can help you meet your needs. You know how wonderful it was for me to be able to say, "Listen, we have an answer. That building out there is a facilitation chamber. It's not the church. It's a facilitation chamber for things just like this. That we can be a help to people in need. And as we fulfill those ministry opportunities, as we begin to minister to people's lives that are at their weakest point when grief just overtakes you, and we are able to have the answer. You think God ain't going to get behind that? God's going to get behind that, RJ. Folks, I love you and I appreciate you. And I just want to tell you, I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm honored to be your pastor. Well, thank you. I'll say this again. I hope someday I can be the pastor that you think I am. And I'm not joking when I say that. Because a lot of you have told me just how great you think I am. And I ain't that great. But I want to be. I want to be just like Paul. I want to be like John. I want to be like those guys that walked with Jesus and were able to meet. Listen, man, when your shadow falls across somebody and they get healed, I want to be that close to Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great rest of your week. Ladies, tomorrow morning, right here in the house. Men, 6:30, right here. Amen. God bless you.